Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Your Bibles are open to 1 John chapter 4, and I want to talk about love. Love hurts. Love can hurt. I saw a story about a mother and a father, and they were expressing the difficulties and the heartaches of guiding their children through the teen years. And if you're a parent, you can relate to that. In fact, the husband said to his wife, maybe if we didn't love them so much, it wouldn't be so hard. And we can relate to that because love brings pain. It can bring sorrow. And what would be life without it? I mean, in his book, The Four Loves, classic on this topic, C.S. Lewis wrote this, quote, to love it all is to be vulnerable. Love everything and your heart will be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. End quote. Pretty heavy. To love is to take risks, to expose your heart. And sometimes it hurts. It hurt Jesus Christ, but he kept loving even at the cost of his own life. He commanded us, in fact, love one another as I have loved you. And it's not an option for a Christian. It is a command. But how do you command something? How do you obey a command that doesn't feel right? How do you love when you don't feel like doing it? Something that you don't think you're even capable of. That question says a lot. This text, the scripture, aims to answer it. And it's so important, an issue and a question. This is the third time that the Apostle John is recycling this, going back to this. We began it in chapter 2 when we were talking about the new definition, as it were, the new way to love in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, we talked about the love of the church, brotherly love, and that's where love begins for Christians. First and foremost, when they become believers. So that's where the emphasis is changed. And the idea is, it's just a reflection of our righteous, holy lives in Christ. So the major theme, actually, the second half of this letter, it begins in verse 7 of chapter 4. It's going to go all the way through verse 3 of chapter 5. And this was written as a whole paragraph, a whole unit of thought. So actually, if time permitted, we would read and study the whole chapter as it was intended in one shot. But with the limited time we have, we'll do our best to get to it a bit at a time today and next time. So the big idea is this. God's nature is love. Therefore, if you're a Christian, so should yours be. So we're going to look at the source. We want to look at the source of this love. Where does it come from? We want to look at the model. And then we want to look at the final outcome of it in our lives. Let's look at the source first, beginning in verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So that's the third time in the letter. John is saying you have to pass the test of a true believer, and you can actually know God in your heart relationally, that ginosko, Greek intimate knowledge. You can experience that knowledge. You can, and you can be sure you're a child of God, a real Christian, in two ways, two reasons why in this verse. The first one is the source of real agape, sacrificial, unconditional love is from God himself. The second reason, according to the verse, is the fact that you've been reborn as a Christian. You've been converted or regenerated. The language that Jesus used was born again when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In fact, being reborn, that language is used three times more by John the Apostle in chapter 5 of this letter. And what you're going to notice in this passage is this. Look, these are imperatives. You have imperatives, which are commands, but here, rather, you have indicatives. An indicative is a statement that indicates who you are. So, in other words, this passage is more about who you are rather than what you do, because what you do is indicated by who you are. Hope you get that. As a true disciple of Christ, the Bible says you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things now have become new. That's the idea. You live a new life as a believer. And it's a life that is to be marked out by love. Because the text says, really, in essence, you can love, you must love, and you will love if you're a Christian, truly born again. And the connection is made clear throughout. Look at verse 8 now. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So this is the flip side of the equation here. This is the negative argument in contrast from verse 7. Because the positive there was, if you love, it's because God caused you to love. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new nature. And you are just being who you are. We've talked about that. Christians love because of the fact the Spirit has been put in us to love, the Holy Spirit, when we were saved. And the Trinity itself is all about love. So we love because the God that we profess to know and love lives in us. He's all about love, so therefore, you're going to be like him. So love, think of it as the true badge of a believer. It's what we're to be known for, right? When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, what's the first one? And the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
Love, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Paul later in another letter said Christians are marked out by three things. Faith, hope, and what? Love. Amen. So God, by definition, is the source, the genesis, the origin of true agape love. It's what it says here. It repeats in verse 16. But you have that statement there, God is love. That's massive. You may have that heading over that section of the scripture in your Bible. How do we know that? How do you know God is love? Here's a hint. Again, I mentioned it. The Trinity, the pre-existent eternal community of God, the Godhead, has been loving each other prehistorically from eternity past. They've always been around. They've always loved each other. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's a big time distinctive of our faith, folks. God has been loving as part of a triune community from eternity past, whereas, say, God, the small g, Allah of Islam, and other religions, they can't claim that. They can't say that. God loves the Father. He loves the Son. He loves the Spirit. The Spirit and Son love each other. They love the Father. It's a community of love. And it's a perfect love, as only a perfect Father, like God the Father, can have. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, you're going to see that the Father commands, he sends, he tells, he commissions, he demonstrates his love for the Son by showing him everything. Everything that there is to see, such that the Son then does whatever the Father does. Perfect harmony. So the Son obeys. He only says what the Father wants him to say. He only does what the Father tells him to do. That's an example for us. Love and obedience. So everything God does is out of love. He creates in love. He rules in love. Judges in love. And of course, as you know, he sits in love. And all because of who he is by nature. And this is what's amazing. That love of God flows through us, comes to Christians. In fact, in John 15, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The Father's love for the Son flowed through Jesus onto those first disciples. Now it flows through us, his disciples. Now, what does that look like? How does that love flow like that? Well, remember, some of you may, there are four different words in the Greek language for love. We use just one, but it's not really sufficient for all the emotions and having everything to do with love. The other words in the Greek language for love have to do with family, affection, brotherly love, and that's a beautiful thing. Then there's the word eros, which, if you catch the sound, is where we get the English word erotic from, and that refers to the intimate physical love that a husband is to have with a wife. And listen, unbelievers, they share that kind of love with us. Okay, they're just being image bearers of God. But the love of God, that agape love of the Father, that is unconditional, that is sacrificial, the way a father loves a child, that's for us. That comes from the Father, who even loves his prodigals, wayward children, rebels. Okay, the unredeemed, they can't live that way. They can't love that way for long. Not without faith. Not without the Lord. And therefore, the flip side in this verse is, if you don't love, listen, if you don't love, you don't know God. You don't have a personal relationship with Him by virtue of the fact you haven't been born again. His love is not in you. You're the same old, same old. You don't love as God loves, because guess what? You're not one of His own. You don't love like God because you can't. You're not of God. No love, no God. If you know love, you know God. You see how that works? And that's what John's been making abundantly clear here, talking about the source of this love in verses 7 and 8. So now we're going to move to the model of this love from verses 9 to 11. Verse 9 says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest. It was seen, it was shown among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." So love can be seen in us or among us. God sent. The word there used like as refers to a messenger. He sent the Lord Jesus among us. And think to yourself, how can we see that? What does the picture look like? Well, He sent His one and only Son, His only begotten, to die in your place. John 3:16, everyone knows that, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's the epitome of agape love, that whoever would believe in Him but not perish and have everlasting life. Or what about Romans 5:8? Great parallel. God demonstrated, another word for manifested or showed, His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the cross work, let me be clear, the cross work of Christ is the single best picture of love that you will ever see or you will ever imagine.
Amen.
You see in that cross, behind all the blood, all the pain, you see the love of the Son for the Father to answer obediently that kind of call and pay the ultimate price for people that believe. It just shines through. And as well, the love that the Father and the Son have for the church, for the children of God, so much that He would sacrifice, God the Father would sacrifice His Son to be killed in the flesh to forgive them. That love shines through. That love shines through so brightly it should almost blind you. Mm. Jesus is the perfect model of love, and one that we should imitate as best as we can. He said again in John 14, if we love Him, we will obey Him. Love should produce obedience. So you see, the very nature of God to love has been put in us so that we can live through Him a life of enjoying real kingdom life, an active, powerful life by the Spirit. And that includes the will, the desire, and the capacity to love. And our model of love did this. Verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be, big word, again, the propitiation for our sin. He loved us, in the beginning phrase there. That sticks out to me. Because chapter 3 says that God gave us this kind of love. It's a supernatural gift. And He started this thing called love in our relationship to Him. He initiates it. He is the initiator of love. If you skip down a page in your Bible, verse 19, and we'll get to this more in depth next time, it says, we love because He first loved us. Listen, we're going to get a little heady, a little theological for a second, but it's worship-producing theology, so you need to stay with me. He loved you before you loved Him, and get this, according to Romans 8, He loved you, He foreknew you, He set His love upon you, before He even created the world. You were a thought to God before you were a thought to anyone else, including your parents. Before you were even conceived, He knew you, named you, and loved you. He loved us first. God's love is sovereign, people. There's just no getting around that fact, that truth in Scripture. What do you do with that? Get on your knees, thank Him, and worship Him for that. You can definitely say, I'm not worthy. All right? And it happened because of the big word in the verse, propitiation. Remember that one? It means appeasing, satisfying the wrath of God. In fact, in chapter 2, in the first phrase of verse 2, we saw it before when John wrote, He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. So the Bible says He died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. He died so we can live. Romans 3, Paul put it this way, as only he could, by the Spirit. Verse 25 of Romans 3, that God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, and this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, it's a form of tolerance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a wonderful text. It is simple on one level, and at another, it is so profound that, listen, there are just not enough words to describe that. Paul's words are great, but I can't completely comprehend that and get my arms around it. The cross, let me tell you about the cross. The gospel is such a perfect marriage between two parties. God's holy, just, righteous anger against sin that has to be dealt with, and his ever-loving mercy and grace at the same time. How is that possible? Well, sin has to be punished in order for sinners to be right with God, to stand before him. Right? The Old Testament says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So if justice were to be served, we die forever, because we are all guilty of sin and offending and rebelling against God. So we deserve his wrath and judgment. If you want justice, there's no propitiation. Think about it. But God is what? Love. So we don't get what we deserve, which is justice. Instead, we get what we don't deserve, which by definition is mercy.
Amen.
Compassion. If you've trusted in Christ alone, you get that, because he's your substitute. So it's there that Jesus took the punishment for us that we deserved. So that people that trust in God, in Christ, can truly be forgiven and then be at peace with him. They're adopted as his children, as one of his own. So what do we do with that again? We thank him. We bless him for that. We worship him. Psalm 103 says in the first verse, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The beginning of verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. Just another word for sin. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Therefore, big therefore here, look at verse 11, back in the text of 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Circle, underline that word. Put a mark on it, ought. Now this is interesting. Ought sounds like a duty. Sounds like something you have to do, right? You give something that is due. That's what ought means, literally, from the original language. Or it's a debt, or it's an obligation. So, God, really? Are you forcing me to love someone in that way? Because it is usually defined, a word, as a sense of duty. In a sense, that's true. It is a command in Scripture, but here, it's the idea ought of should. Should is an expectation. Same word is used in Ephesians 5 when it says, husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's just something that's expected for a Christian. It's a normal way of life, just like in chapter 2, verse 6 of this letter, talking about Jesus. John wrote, whoever says he abides in him, Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Or Romans 13, Paul puts it another way. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. There, that word, that Greek word ought, is owe. But it's really a sense of something natural. It's an expectancy of the Christian, right? In fact, Paul translated in 2 Thessalonians 1, he took that word and said, as is right. Instead of ought, he translated it in the English, it became translated as is right. It's just right for you to love people as a Christian. It's just the right thing to do. It's normal. Remember in the parable, you might, the short story of the unforgiving servant? He's forgiven this humongous debt that he owed, and he doesn't forgive an even smaller one from somebody else. And he's punished for that. So that's a picture, that's a model of how not to love. Because that servant didn't give what was due. Didn't do what he ought to have done, which is forgive. Or here's another negative example we've seen from this letter, chapter 3, when we were there. John's illustration of Cain and Abel. Remember in the message about the love for the family of God? It says in chapter 3, verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? This is key. Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. He was jealous. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous. He didn't love him. He actually hated him. That's the juxtaposition, the contrast here, between the hate of people and the love of people, even among brothers. You either have to have one or the other. So the reason this word, this concept of following this model of love from the source of it, is because you have a number of people professing faith in Christ today. You know this, but they don't love like Christ. They have a tough time loving people in and out of the church. And John wants them to take the test of love so they can figure out whether they're truly Christians or not. Because we're talking about, in Basic Christianity, the series, this book is about assurance of salvation. So you can't put a Band-Aid on this wound here of not being able to love. Either you will or you won't. You do or you don't. It's in your heart to love or it's not. The idea here is we ought to love because that's how we're now wired. It's our new nature. Christians love automatically. Instinctively, if you will, like fish swim, birds fly, and human beings breathe. It's that natural. It's like the sun. Not a whole lot of sunlight out here today. But if there was, you could see that it gives warmth and light. Why does it do that? Because that just is what the sun is. Mm-hmm. It does that because it's what it is. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you've noticed, we were talking about children earlier, they take on a physical and a genetic, even sometimes an emotional resemblance to your parents, right? We call that the family resemblance. The same is true of you if you're a Christian and God your Father. Spiritually, because God is holy, we as children have already been set apart as holy and should live holy lives. Jesus said, "Be holy as I am holy." Love is the family resemblance that we should see in disciples or followers of Christ. God's righteous, right? We've been declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. What does that mean? Connect the dots, not hard. We should then be living righteous lives because that's now who we are. God gave mercy and grace to you, didn't he? Doesn't he every day? No. So then we, his children, should be giving mercy to others. Does that make sense?
Amen.
I think so. So again, this agape love we're talking about, this agape love, it's a verb. It's an action word that can be seen as much as it's heard. And as important as it is to hear the affirmation, "I love you," that's a good thing to say. The emphasis the Lord makes through John with love that we've seen in this letter and in John's gospel is more about what it says by what it does. It now comes from a passion to do good for other people, for the well-being of other people, and to do it habitually. What does that look like? Go back again to chapter 3 toward the end. We saw this before. Verse 16, John wrote, "By this we know love, that he," Jesus, "laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Now you're thinking, okay, wait, do I have to be crucified for a brother? Not necessarily. The idea is sacrifice. How do we know that? Next verse, verse 17. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him." That's just an expression about mercy, compassion. If you close your heart to someone like that, how does God's love abide in him or you in this case? Peter would say, what we're talking about is just displaying the divine nature that is in us as a lifestyle, a way of life when we love. And we saw that picture, right, by Jesus in the foot washing in the upper room, John 13. But even more powerfully, it's manifest on the cross. People, during this, I'll be practical with you, during this coronavirus pandemic season, if someone you know has a need, you should want to meet it as soon as you can, starting first in our church, in your church. That's sacrificial love. Right? If they need a call, they need some encouragement, they need some prayer, they need some help with something, you should want to help someone if someone you know needs the Lord, salvation, the gospel, then you want to pray for them and give it to them if you can. That's what we've been talking about in our church as the love of neighbor and our 111 initiative. Just take one day at a time to pray for someone and to reach someone. Pray, reach, love, witness, just a day at a time. So love serves. Now, we've mentioned time and again, we have to repeat this. Love is seen in our attitudes as well as our actions, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Modern translation puts it like love is patient, kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Is that you? Some of you are listening and watching right now. You've been wronged. You've been offended. You've been hurt. But you've never dealt with it. You haven't sought to make peace with and reconcile with the person who offended you or that you may have offended. So you're carrying this load. And it's a baggage of bitterness on your back. You just can't seem to get off your back. And you won't until you forgive. Listen, if you don't forgive, you can't love. It's that simple. And it's that hard. I know. But that's what we, verse 11, ought to do. To show your love for God, share your love with others. New life, new love. That's the name of the message. So we've seen the source, we've seen the model of love. Finally, very quickly, verse 12, the outcome. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Strange first phrase. Seems disjointed, right? He says, all of a sudden, no one has ever seen God. Well, we know that. That is true. No one has ever seen God this side of glory. John said that in the first verse of his gospel. That's in the Old Testament. It says, in fact, if you see God face to face, the Father, you would die. Right? So we know that. But the rest of the verse answers the question. Because our love for one another is visual. It's again proof that God abides or stays and is connected to and in us. So in other words, even though you haven't seen God the Father, you see his love through loving Christians. That's the idea. That's why that's like that there. Furthermore, his love is going to be brought to full expression in us. In other words, the greatest evidence of the invisible God in our lives is the love we have for one another. He's saying Christ-like love by the power of the Spirit should be seen in us as we love others. Because we're in Christ and Christ is in or abides in us. It's an amazing thought, really. If your unbelieving friends and family, if they don't go to church, if they don't read or hear the Bible, if they're not tuned into this message right now, guess what? You may be the closest thing they will ever see to Jesus Christ. How's that for responsibility? How's that for a command and a call to love? Example, if you read church history, the early church fathers, you're going to find, you may not know this, the church provided welfare services before there was a welfare state, for centuries before that ever existed. Churches in the Roman Empire, they stuck out, they got everybody's attention because they were providing care for children, widows, and the sick before there was such a thing as hospitals. Think about the COVID-19 pandemic. They dealt with that. Worse, there were two massive plagues in the Roman Empire in the 2nd and the 3rd century. The first was smallpox, knocked out a third of the population of the entire empire. People didn't know what to do with the sick. In fact, talk about social distancing. If a family member got sick, they put them into the street, got them out of their home, and left them to die because they didn't know what to do with them. No vaccine. Pagan priests wouldn't even pray to their false gods for help. They would take off for safer places before people even came to the temples. The only care that was taking place then at that time was at the hands of Christians who were not afraid of death because they knew sickness and suffering was God's providential will and a test of their faith. They took charge of the sick. And yes, many were infected and they died. Deacons, pastors, laymen, laywomen. A third century Greek writer said this, listen, quote, they, Christians, love one another almost before they even know one another. He added, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren, family. No. Their church father, Tertullian, wrote this, quote, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another. End quote. Why did the church do that? Because they understand 1 John. They understand 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Texts like this. They cared about people. They had compassion. Mercy wasn't even a virtue at that time, as it is today. What? Give people something they don't deserve and haven't worked for? Really? Love seen in mercy was uniquely Christian in that society after the church began. People get saved, folks, looking at that. That's how our love is according to this verse. It is to be perfected. That means completed, fulfilled, finished. And it comes in a Greek verb form that means it's something that's already started in us. It's ongoing. It continues until it's brought to its perfect end. In fact, next time we'll see in verse 17 of this chapter, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. We can love like Christ even in this world. And when we finally see him, it'll be perfected, that love, completely. But we can love that way now. So this outcome we've been talking about here in this verse, our love for others like Christ, can happen now. It is a doing that comes from being with somebody. He said, abide in me. Connect. Stay with me. That's how love is born. Again, it's just a natural outcome or overflow of the source of love itself, God himself. As someone said, we should be, I like this, the audiovisual, the AV presentation of God and love to this world until God ends the story. So I close with this, a call to action for you. The big idea here is that if you're loveless towards other people, particularly other Christians who you profess to love and be a part of in a church, you may not have God's love at all because you don't really know him. And you should then test or examine yourselves, to use the Apostle Paul's language, to see if you're in the faith, and you should do something about it. What do you do? Well, think about it. Think it over. Have you ever been hurt by those that you tried to love? Have you been tempted to withhold your love? Keep it to yourself. How has someone shown patient love to you? What's the source of the answer to all those questions? Listen, nothing costs as much as loving except not loving. Lewis said that. If love is the mark of a believer, do people recognize that you belong to Christ, that you are a believer? This book is made up of tests, proof tests of your faith. John keeps saying, don't just be telling everyone you love them and you love the church. Show it. Can we see it in action? And if you fail the test, and maybe you're failing the test, you're not sure whether you have a new life in which to have a new love from Christ, listen, repent. Turn from what you've been doing, sin and selfishness, and turn to God and trust in Jesus alone by faith. So receive his love so that you can give love. Let me repeat that. Receive love. Give love. That's the essence of this. Let's pray. Father, teach us in Christ to love with the love of Christ, that others might see our love reflected in our care and concern for them. May your love drive and dominate our responses to life and to others, Lord. And Lord God, if there's some out there that are having trouble loving others, it's because maybe they have trouble loving you and following you, because despite a profession of saving faith, they do not possess saving faith because they've never come to the point where they have really believed and repented. The Bible says if we confess Jesus as Lord, Master of our life, and believe he's been raised from the dead, you will be saved. To confess Jesus as Lord is in essence to repent. It's a turning from sin to the Savior and wanting to believe in him as the sole source of grace and mercy and truth and forgiveness. And if you believe in Jesus that way, in your heart, you make that kind of commitment. That is how one comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I'm going to close in prayer now and ask that you would join me yet again for those of us tuning in, those of us watching, that may have gone several weeks, days, months, years thinking they are Christians, but they haven't loved like Christians. Therefore, maybe the Holy Spirit has brought them under conviction as the result of this message today. And that they know they need to get well with you. They need to be right with you. The only way to be right with you is to repent and believe in Christ. So I'm going to pray that God's going to do that work in your hearts today. Those of you that fit that bill and you don't have that badge of the believer of love. Let's pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, do the work only you can do. Because you loved us first, do that work of regeneration, of new life. Bring new life that brings a new love to some of those watching today, Lord, that until now, they weren't sure whether they knew Christ or not. And now maybe they've been brought under conviction that they need Christ and have never been walking with him, abiding in him and staying with him and walking with him, obeying him. Lord, do that saving work today. And if anyone, Lord, comes to Christ today, they want to know from the Bible how they can be saved, escape judgment, and have a peaceful, abundant, satisfying life now and forevermore, they would contact us some way, somehow, that we could follow up with them, try to plug them into a biblical church, discipleship, and ministry, and that they could grow by the means of grace in Christ. We pray these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we said.
Amen.
On the internet we said.
Amen.
All right. Thank you for being with us. Before we dismiss our Facebook viewers today on our Facebook Live page here, we want to give you an opportunity to continue worshiping with us by your giving. And you can give by going to our homepage at ChristCommonChurch.org. There is a tab on the homepage that says Give. Click on us. It's easy to follow. Or you can download for free the Give Plus app on your smartphone. And if you do snail mail like some people still do, that's all right. Mail it to Christ Community Church, P.O. Box 260-117, Pembroke Pines, 33026. So, for our Facebook Live viewers, thank you for being with us at Christ Community Church of Pembroke Pines today. Look forward to seeing you next time.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.